Well, this morning I'd like to speak with you about the comeback. You know, sometimes your problems at work or your problems at home don't really have to do with anything that's going on at work or going on at home. I mean, they may be caused actually by what's going on in the spiritual realm. And it's important to know what to do and how to know when it's true and what to do about that. Because having a comeback is possible. In fact, they happen all the time. And maybe yet if you've had a comeback, or if you've had a setback rather, then a comeback may seem impossible to you sometimes. Maybe it's just hit you so hard. Because life's full of setbacks in our lives. No matter who you are, financial problems, or health issues, or divorce, or a loss of a loved one, these and many more things in our lives happen to us and visit all of us. And the challenge is how can you overcome your setback? Walt Disney, he was a cartoon animator, and he weathered several major financial setbacks way back in the late 20s and in the 1930s, including losing rights to his popular cartoon at that time called Oswald the Lucky Rabbit. I don't know how many in here remember that character, but what it did is his company was $4 million in debt by the early 1930s. And then with just enough cash to finance the project, Disney released Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs in 1938. And this blockbuster movie sprung the company out of bankruptcy and it bankrolled it to the new building of the Walt Disney Studios that you see now in Burbank, California. Or even take a guy named Kyle Maynard, who was born with a condition known as congenital amputation. You think, what is that? Well, he's the first quadruple amputee to successfully climb Mount Kilimanjaro without using any prosthetic devices at all. You think, how did he do that? Well, what he did is he made this happen by taping pieces of... he cut a bicycle tire and he taped pieces to the ends of his limbs in order to protect them as he was climbing up that mountain. That's dedication. And that's overcoming your setback. That's proving that nothing's going to stop you. And of course, Jesus. He was the most important person who ever lived. His life, his death, his resurrection had changed the course of human history. Jesus, he was never guilty of any crime. He'd done all things incredible good, but yet he was crucified. The most painful and horrendous death known about that in the ancient world. I mean, there can be no greater setback than to be cruelly and unjustifiably killed. And then 3 days later, of course, Jesus rose from the grave. The resurrection proved his victory over death and sin. Jesus Christ, in the year 33 AD, defies critics and stuns Romans with his resurrection. It was the ultimate victory. Coming back to life was the greatest comeback in history. And he's been specializing in comebacks for you and I ever since. When it looks like a team, for you sports enthusiasts, when it looks like a team is down and out, or an athlete, depending on the sport, is way behind in their score, there's nothing like the excitement that takes place when you see them come out of nowhere and just literally turn the thing around to win the game. And so whenever what seems like inevitable defeat, it turns around really to become what is an awesome victory. How things are, even if they're that way because of the mistakes that you and I have made, it doesn't have to determine how it's going to end. There's mistakes that you have done in your life. There's mistakes that I have done in my life. But it doesn't determine the things that have to set the course for our life. And the Bible is full of stories of those who have made a comeback. And that's what I want to talk to you today about, the comeback. The comeback from demonic control that you may know, or somebody that you know, or maybe even yourself may be under. One of the great stories I like is found in Mark chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. Mark chapter 5, I love this story. I'll never forget in children's church, while you guys were in here listening to preaching, I took them out to the graveyard to do this lesson for them. And of course, I'm running around like a crazy man out there, and they're scared, running. We're all running to the graveyard. Of course, afterwards, I received a lot of phone calls from parents, so I didn't do that lesson anymore out there. So it's one of my favorite lessons. Mark chapter 5, we find out that Jesus has crossed over the Red Sea, or the sea, not the Red Sea, but the sea. And according to Mark chapter 5, in verse 2, he gets out of the boat, and immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit comes out to meet him. He's living crazy. He's acting crazy. He's looking crazy. He's so uncontrollable that people don't even want to be around this guy. There's something wrong with this man, and it's really serious. But here's the thing about this story. We're told what's wrong with the man. We're told way back at verse 2 that this man has an unclean spirit. In other words, he's acting externally because of what's going on internally. Now, if you and I were to look at him, we would probably think, you know, I think this guy probably needs psychological help. Or if we saw this guy running through the graveyard naked, we'd say, call 911. He needs some psychiatric care. But we're told that the problem with this guy, while he was acting crazy, and he's talking crazy, and he's living crazy, the reason was that there was an unclean spirit who was controlling his activities. And whenever there's uncleanliness or uncleanness left alone in the life of an individual, then it's just an invitation for demonic activity to make themselves feel at home. Most interesting thing about Tifton, Georgia, is an abandoned Victorian house that's just filled with bats. Tifton County once declared this elegant house, it's in the town's historic district, off limits. It's considered unsafe, and a bat specialist went in there to check it out, and he said there's close to 20,000 bats that's moved into this house, and they're moved in apparently for good. Now, the local teenagers like to call it the bat house, but people in that neighborhood talk about the smell, which is an unholy mix of animal urine and decaying, rotting wood. Linda Turner, who lives in that neighborhood, and she's a retired nurse and neighbor, she says, in the summertime, ooh, does that place reek? She said, you ain't smelled nothing until you came back here on a hot day. But if you've ever ran across a vacant house, you know that they're infiltrated with all kinds of creatures, and not just bats. In addition to these things, the creatures make a mess and creates a big stink in the house, and eventually ruins that dwelling. However, though, it doesn't just happen to vacant houses. It also can happen with vacant lives. What I mean by that is in Matthew 12, 44, it states that Jesus says that if a person doesn't fill their life with the good stuff, then what happens is the evil stuff will move in and take over. So here we have a man who's lost his mind because of the evil stuff, because of the demons, because he had created an environment for them to be comfortable in. And then here's something interesting when Jesus happens to show up. In verse 6, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Verse 7, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you, by God, do not torment me. And after reading these two verses, I hope you understand what you just read here. Especially when it says, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bows down before him. I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, when someone bows down, that's called worship. And when you go to Jesus and when you pay homage to him, then that's an act of worship to bow down. So this man, he runs up to Jesus with an act of worship, and then he bows down before him. And then after bowing to Jesus, he shouts in a loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? That question that he just asked doesn't measure up to the act that he just did before Jesus. I mean, he voluntarily bows down before Jesus in worship, but then when he gets to Jesus, he says, what do we have, what business do we have with another? Why am I here? The man really must be crazy. Because he runs toward Jesus, bows down, and says, what am I doing here? And then he says, I beg you not to torment me. Well, look closely at verse 7. He says, what business do we have with each other? Do not torment me. So we have a good thing, where a man bows before Jesus. But the good thing that he's doing is having a bad result. Because he just said, I am tormented by this trip. I'm coming up here to see you. I mean, because things just became worse when he started running toward Jesus. He ran to the solution for his problem, but then he says, I'm tormented. Why? We're told in verse 8. It says, for he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So now we know he's in torment, and he's tormenting inside of the spirit, because what's happened here is the spiritual just met the spiritual. And they're clashing. Look at verse 9. And he, Jesus, was asking him, what is your name? And he, the man, he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And the crazy man, he began to implore him, Jesus, earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Verse 13, Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. So there were 2,000 pigs on this hill, and they were enough demons to go in each pig. And so that there's at least 2,000 demons, a legion, inside of this man. No wonder the guy's crazy. He has 2,000 demons telling him what to do. Telling him you can't make it. Telling him that you're just out of control. He said, telling him you've got to live in this graveyard. That's the only place you're safe. Telling him, just take your clothes off. They're no use to you anyway. They're hindering you. Telling him to run around. Yes, he's crazy because not because he had a mental breakdown. It's because he had a demonic invasion in him. And if you've had a demonic invasion causing you to have a mental breakdown, well, the medicine that you're taking for your mental breakdown, it can't solve your problem. It can only just camouflage it. This man had an issue of uncleanness that had to be addressed. Oh, by the way, a little sidebar here on verse 10. Whenever it says they began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country, that tells you a lot right there just about the limitations of demons and the devil himself. Number one, they had to ask for Jesus' permission, which means that the devil never has any final say-so in your life. Number two, they didn't know what Jesus was going to do. They had to ask him, which means that the devil doesn't know everything. The devil only knows what you speak out of your mouth and the actions that you do. He can't read our mind because demons don't know. So now, why did the demons go into the pigs? Two reasons. Number one, demons are spirits. And so anything that they're going to do in the physical realm, they need, like a lot of you that watch the alien movies, they need a host. So if they're going to do something in the human realm, guess what they need? They need a human being. There must be some type of vehicle in the spiritual realm so that the satanic dark side, or that dark realm, to be able to express itself through. Way back in Genesis chapter 6, it talks about the angels of God, the fallen angels, who began to infiltrate men and begin to cohabitate with women, therefore producing a demonized race of people. So you have these demons who want to reproduce, but they can't reproduce because they're angels. And so what they do is they infiltrate men, and the Bible talks about evil men and uncleanness and cohabitating with the women, and it says they gave birth to the Nephilim, an evil race of people. Some call them the giants. And that's why in Genesis chapter 6, God said the whole world needs to be destroyed. I got to get rid of these guys. And he did it with the flood. Because the demons were beginning to take over, and then they were using the vehicle of sex to be able to do that with, causing all kinds of problems. The manifestation of evil through childbirth, which even goes way back to Genesis chapter 1, where it says, be fruitful and multiply to manifest the image of God. So they were even trying to mock God in that way, through childbirth. So the demons need a host. But there's another reason why they chose the pigs. Number two is the reason they chose the pigs is because pigs are considered unclean animals in the Bible. Now, I know a lot of people you've seen maybe have a pet pig. They wash that little thing up and carry it around on a leash, and it looks cute like a little dog. Silly if you see them on the sidewalk walking a pig. But back in Bible days, pigs were considered to be unclean. So they had to find an unclean place. So the demon says, please let us go into pigs. Why? Because we'll be at home in the pigs. Because they're unclean animals. Why does Jesus let them go into the pigs? Because God wants them in unclean places since they're unclean spirits. I mean, now all the pigs are doing, they're just sitting alongside the mountainside, grazing, eating cud, maybe a few of them rolling in the mud. But then in verse 13, when they enter the swine, the herd rushes down a steep incline or a bank or whatever you want to call it, a cliff, into the sea where they were drowned in the sea. Two things here. Once the exorcism has taken place, the demons go into the pigs, and it says the pigs start to go downhill. Because when demons start to take over, you're going downhill. You're going down. When you see the continual decline of life, you have to raise the question, is there demonic infiltration? Because it keeps going down. You see, Paul says as Christians, as believers, that life shouldn't be that way. But like I spoke about last week, it says, while my outward man is decaying, day by day my inward man is being renewed. I'm getting older, but I'm going up, not down, because my inside's being renewed. Because whenever demons take over, you'll see a descent. And so how did this guy get delivered? He got delivered because he drug his problem to Jesus to become delivered. He didn't drag his problem to church. He drug his problem to Jesus, and he bowed down before Jesus, before him. And so bowing is a very important part of this story. Because to bow, whenever you bow, that means you surrender your authority. That means to bow, it means to yield yourself and place your life under the control of Jesus Christ. And Jesus began to say to this guy, come out. And when they did that, things became worse for a while when the demons were saying, why are you tormenting me? But since Jesus was allowed to have his way, the demons couldn't call the final shot in this situation. I mean, sometimes in our lives, we feel like the devil has us by the ankles and is just dragging us, or the devil has our arms tied back behind us. And he won't let you go. And I don't know if you felt that way, but I've certainly felt that way in certain instances. And the question we have to raise is, have we bowed yet? Because let me tell you, when things in your life get so overwhelming, you'll bow. When things in your life get so suffocating, you'll fall on your knees. You'll fall down, and what you'll do is you will call upon Jesus to either deliver you or a loved one or a friend or a coworker or whatever the situation is that's causing you torment, you will bow. And so that's what happened with this man, as he was in so much torment that he bowed. And I don't know what it'll take for some of you to bow before Jesus. I hope nothing. I hope you bow on your own accord. But you will be on your knees. Even the Bible says every knee shall bow before him. The herdsmen, after they saw this, they ran away and reported it to the city. Look at verse 14. And the people came to see what is it, what had happened. Verse 15, they came to Jesus and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened, and the people were thinking, okay, wait a minute. Yesterday we were kind of passing through here and we saw this guy, he's crazy, he's running around the graveyard yelling and shouting, and he has that horrible screech that I've never heard before, and we just kind of avoid that place, but today, this guy's got everything, he's clothed, he's talking right, he's sitting down, he's communicating clearly, he's not screaming, and he's certainly not screeching anymore. He's like a regular man, he's sane, he's not spitting at us or nothing like that. There was a guy that went to a psychiatrist, and he said, Doc, I got trouble. He said, every time I get into my bed, I think there's someone underneath my bed. And so whenever I go underneath to look at my bed, I think there's someone on top of my bed. So I go on top of my bed and look. And so it's back and forth. And then I think they're underneath my bed. Back and forth, top and bottom. He says, Doc, you got to help me. He says, I'm going crazy. The doctor said, well, just put yourself in my hands for 2 years. Come to me 3 times a week, and I'll cure your fears. The man said, okay, how much do you charge? The doctor replied, he said, I charge $100 a visit. And the guy said, I'll think about it. Well, 6 months later, the doctor met the guy on the street. And he said, why didn't you ever come see me again? The doctor asked. And the guy said, for $100 a visit? You got to be crazy. He said, a friend of mine cured me for $10. The doctor said, how's that so? What'd he do? He said, he told me to cut the legs off my bed. So now it's flat. It's all cured. Most of us have fears which are difficult to overcome. We have fears in our lives such as the fear of failure, fear of dying, fear of letting someone down. And as we read throughout the Bible, we find out that fear is not unique to those of us who live in the 21st century. But one of the things that reappears over and over and over throughout the Bible is the phrase, do not be afraid. So, let me ask you this. How do you know if it's a demon or not? How do you know if it's not just mental anguish? How do you know if it's not mental illness instead or emotional trauma that they're just responding to? Well, one way you'll know is that when Jesus takes over, it doesn't take long. Because the story we just read here, it says this event turned on a dime. Didn't take a year for this guy to get his act together. He didn't go through a 12-step program because there was a spiritual issue with this fella. And there was a spiritual issue of bowing and yielding to the supernatural Son of God. And then overnight, the addiction disappeared. Overnight, the lifestyle changed. Overnight, the transformation happens in this guy's. Because when Jesus grabs it, if the cause is spiritual, it just doesn't take that long. Verse 16, those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And so the people are testifying here what they just had saw, what they witnessed about the man and the pigs and so forth. Verse 17, and they began to implore him to leave their region. You know, that's unbelievable. In other words, they get a testimony. They're eyewitnesses to this man who was crazy, who was living in the tombs, and now all of a sudden he's in his right mind. The demons are no longer in him. They went into the swine, and the swine ran into the steep embankment or cliff and ran into the water. And now the people who saw this happen are saying, get Jesus out of here. I mean, I would have thought they would say something like, hey, if Jesus can help this guy and for where he was at and see this big turnaround, then why, let's keep this Jesus guy here, because there's a couple of people I know back home who are doing some really crazy stuff. People who do some things to make you wonder about them sometimes. I've wondered about a few of you. And I know you've wondered about me sometimes. We just all do some crazy things sometimes. There was a minister who was taking a walk on the street on a beautiful evening. And while he was walking, he noticed this small boy who was trying to ring this doorbell on this front porch. But the problem was, is the doorbell was a little higher than usual. And this boy, he was trying to stand on his tiptoes to get it, and he couldn't do it. So the minister thought he would help him. So he stepped up on the porch beside the boy, reached up there and started ringing the doorbell for the boy. And he looks down at the little boy, and the minister says, "What do we do now?" And the little boy looks up at the minister and says, "Run!" So, you know, people do crazy things. And so I don't know why they wanted Jesus to go away. But the people, in verse 17, the people who saw this man, verse 17, and what Jesus did, they said, "Get him out of here." Why? Verse 16 says, "Those who had seen it described to him how it happened to the demon-possessed man, and it was all about the swine." Because you see, when they lost their pigs, they lost their money. You see, 2,000 pigs grazing on the side of a mountainside isn't there for just scenic purposes and just awestruck wonders. You happen to be walking by seeing 2,000 pigs eating on the side of a mountain. What you're seeing on that side of a mountain is someone's pork chops. You're seeing someone's bacon. You're seeing someone's ham grazing alongside of that mountain. And what happened is Jesus comes along and he messes with their economy. He messes with that country, the side that it's a major farm country probably. And then they're saying, "Get Jesus out of here. Because I would rather have this living, I would rather have these living pigs making me money than some Yehu who's back in his right mind, right thinking, who's been delivered." Because there's some people who doesn't want their problem solved. I mean, Jesus asked the man at the water, John chapter 5. He said, do you really want to be made whole? Because what can happen is one can become so comfortable with becoming defeated that they begin to assume defeat is what life's supposed to be about. But we've had a comeback here. And the comeback is this. The man who was labeled by the world in which he lived, labeled by the people that knew him, he had been transformed and had been made brand new. Everybody would have written this guy off. Because when you see somebody acting this crazy and doing crazy stuff like that, he's been labeled for everybody to know. He's crazy. Let's lock him up. There's no hope for him. And all of those things that people were talking about him, and he just had a label on his forehead of being crazy. You and I may know people like that in our lives that are just seem like they're just crazy. And then suddenly he's normal. He's not throwing his clothes around or streaking anymore. And then it says in verse 18, it says, "And as Jesus was getting in the boat," verse 18. Why is Jesus getting in the boat? Well, they told him to get out of here. Get this Jesus out of here. And oh, by the way, let me throw this in. Jesus will never stay where he's not wanted. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door," Jesus will never force himself where he's not welcome. And so the reason a lot of people sometimes don't see Jesus, it's because that he knows he's not welcome. Well, Jesus was getting in the boat, verse 18. The man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. He was essentially just saying, "Jesus," he said, "you know, they may not want you, but I want you. I want to follow you. I mean, I'm at peace with myself now. These things are gone from me. I see the world in a different light." He wanted to become a disciple of Jesus. That's not bad. And watch this in verse 19. "And then he did not let him." Jesus stops the guy from getting into the boat. And he says to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." Now this tells us that the man had a sin problem as well. Because Jesus said the Lord had mercy on you. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Yes, he deserved to be crazy. Yes, he deserved to be an outcast. What's happening here? But God had mercy on him, and he did not give him what he deserved. Instead, he says, go home. Tell your people. Tell what the Lord has done for you. The man didn't tell, that man didn't come back to Jesus and said, you mean, Jesus, you don't want me to go home and to learn all the holy scriptures I can before I tell someone what great things that you've done to me? Or he didn't say, do you want me to go back and sit in the tabernacle and learn to recite the books of the law, the books of Moses, before so people will think I have some credibility when they tell what happened to me? Jesus is like, you don't have a lot of theology, but I know that once you were lost, you've been found. Once you were blind, you now can see. You know enough about the fact that what God has been good to you, he says, you certainly know that much. And you certainly know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're not crazy anymore. And Jesus says, I need you to stay behind and be my witness. And the next verse, the best part, it's really amazing, verse 20. A lot of people kind of miss it. But as he went away, he began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things that Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. So while Jesus was convincing this man not to come with him, even though he really wanted to follow, Jesus knew that he had a ministry for this man. And he wanted him to go back and proclaim it. Even though his life was messed up, even though people probably still thought he was a little crazy, Jesus wanted him to go back home, which is the hardest place to go, because everybody knows you and knows what you were like. But that's called a testimony. Not to talk about what Jesus did for someone else. You go and tell them back home what the Lord has done for you. And then verse 20 says that he went to Decapolis, or however you want to say that, and proclaimed what Jesus had done for him, and so they were all amazed. And Jesus said to go home. But Scripture said that he went to Decapolis. Now if you look at that closely, polis, if you break it down, polis means city, decap means 10. He didn't just go home. This guy went to a 10-city region. And he told the whole metroplex about what Jesus had done for him. Because you just can't keep it to yourself when Jesus does something amazing in your life. Because when there's a comeback in your life, you want to talk about it. And if God has done something for you, then somebody needs to know about it. If you're on your way to hell and now you're on your way to heaven, somebody needs to know that. If you didn't have a job, but now God has given you a job, then you need to tell somebody that. If you didn't know how you were going to pay your bills, and then all of a sudden God provides a way out of no way, somebody needs to hear that for hope. If you thought that you were just going to lose your mind through depression, through guilt, or whatever you're going through, and then all of a sudden now you have the peace about yourself and the peace of mind, somebody needs to hear that. We shouldn't be ashamed to say it was Jesus. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed to tell who's been good to me. I know that someone probably here today needs to testify of what the Lord has done in your life. If that's you, then you probably need to come today to tell what the Lord's done in your life. If you don't have a story, then you can't. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you can have a story today. You can ask him to come into your life. Realize that you're a sinner and ask him to come in and cleanse your life and make you whole, a new person again. All because of that cross, not that particular one, because of the cross on Calvary that he paid the debt for you and I. If that's you, if you've never done that today, we invite you to come. We'd be happy to pray with you. To invite Christ in your life. Maybe you just need to be renewed. Maybe things that just seem like you've been living in a graveyard and it's just not fun. Maybe you've been labeled. Maybe you just need to come and bow before Him. I don't know what it is, but by making a comeback to the fellowship of God and placing your Lord, or placing the Lord Jesus Christ over your life, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for Your word this morning, and I thank You for the fact that You do deliver us. You give us comebacks, even when the enemy is just doing dances around us, even when the enemy is just trying to wrap us up with his cords of deceit, of lies, of discouragement, guilt, whatever it may be. You deliver us, Father. You have delivered us on the cross. And we have that power. And all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is bow. Bow before You, Father. Thank You, Jesus, for the power that You've given us. If there's some today, Father, that are just tormented by things going on, I just ask for deliverance today. That You would give them the peace in their life. That they could just surrender it to You, bow before You, and just empty it out and lay it before Your feet. Father, there may be some today here that are just confused and not knowing what to do. They just continually go around in a confused state of mind. They know to worship You. They know to sing songs to You. They know to pray to You, but they're just still confused. They're dazed. Father, help them understand the clarity of that You're knocking at their heart's door and that You're wanting into their lives to infiltrate all of it and not just a wave in the window as You pass by. But so those of them would open the door and invite You in fully so that You will feel welcome in their lives and not feel that You have to pass them by. Father, whatever it is today, if someone has a testimony today that's just burning on their lips, Father, I ask them that You would send them up forward to share, to tell the great wonders of what You're doing that will help strengthen faith among the believers and among Your children. Father, You are a great God, and we ask Your blessings and peace and grace and mercy upon our lives today. And all the church said, amen.